That was great, band. Thank you very much for leading us in worship this morning. We're going to open up the Bible now, and I'm going to ask, John, would you distribute some Bibles for us, please, sir? The noble task. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, raise your hand, and we'll get a Bible to you. And if you don't have one, we'd love you to have it as a gift as well. Please take it home with you. We're going to open up God's Word, and we're journeying through the book of Hebrews. And we're on to chapter 6. Now, let's be honest, the book of Hebrews is a cracker, isn't it? It's a cracker of a book. It's rich. It's kind of like if you have a chocolate pudding that's so dense, full of chocolate, and you sit down after eating it, or you kind of get on the couch after eating it, and you're like, whoa. That's what I feel after reading like a couple of lines in any part of Hebrews. I'm like, whoa. I need to lie down. And this is a part of the book that we're going to look at that theologians and scholars haven't landed altogether on. It's a passage that has lots of differing landing points, and we're going to follow on Paul's words on seeing through a glass darkly as I bring this to you this morning. So I've done lots of reading and lots of listening, lots of praying, and I'm humbly bringing what I feel we can chew on for the week ahead, looking at the passage. I want to encourage us as we delve into God's word, and I feel renewed and encouraged with this word, please chew. Would you chew over it? Would you chew over it? There will be truths that we can shout amen to that we're all kind of on that same page. But there'll be things that maybe we're like, oh, can I encourage us to dig deeper? Can I encourage us to dig deeper? What do you think? Where do your convictions lie? Please chat, because that's what encourages growth. That's what determines depth as well. And that's what will shape us to be more like Jesus when we're kind of iron sharpens iron kind of moments. There's a tale told once of the great English actor William MacCready. A preacher once approached him and said to him, I wish you could explain to me something. Well, what is it? I don't know that I can explain anything to a preacher. He says, what is the reason for the difference between you and me? You are experiencing before crowds night after night with fiction, and the crowds come wherever you go. I am preaching the essential and unchangeable truth, and I am not getting any crowd at all. MacCready's answer to this was this. This is quite simple. I can tell you the difference between us. I present my fiction as though it were truth. You present your truth as though it were fiction. So I humbly share this morning, knowing this, but trusting God, and that the words that are shared this morning would be used to encourage us and to invite us into deeper intimacy and understanding of his love for us. And that we would dig deeper wells to present this truth when we step out of this building. So we're going to read Hebrews 6, 1 to 9. And before we do that, we're going to pray. Lord, we thank you for your holy word. And we pray, as we unpack it, as we chew, as we read together, that you would speak. That you would speak. That you would speak into the details of our lives. That you would be speaking truth into our situations. That you'd be directing us. That it would be a path. That you would light the path, Lord, ahead. Holy Spirit, come. Jesus' name. Amen. So, Hebrews 6, and it'll be on the screen as well, though it might be really, really tiny, for which I apologize. And actually, there's some bits cut off as well, but you'll get the gist. Let's read. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, and of faith in God, instruction about cleansing rites, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away to be brought back to repentance. To their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are convinced of better things in your case, the things that have to do with salvation. And we're going to stop there. Amen. So I kind of landed on chapter 6, and we're going to unpack together. The surface reading of this chapter, especially the verses that we look at in verses 4 to 6, throw up a main question. Can a believer lose their salvation? And as I've kind of dug deeper, I struggle to land on yes. I struggle to land on yes. And you may land differently. You may land differently. I see we have an eternal security to Jesus. I see that we have a free gift that cannot be lost. But in the context is especially important as we look at these few verses, because context determines clarity, especially with those couple of verses, verses 4 to 6. What's being said? And we need context here to not just view these verses in isolation. So we're going to paint the bigger picture. So let's go on a bit of a journey painting the bigger picture. We're continuing this series in Hebrews. We've got to this point chapter by chapter, and we're at chapter 6. And we've called the series, Jesus is Greater. Jesus is Greater. The author is writing to Hebrew people, all connected to the church on various levels. Through the book, we see these different groups. We have a group of genuinely saved Jews, seeing and believing that Jesus is Messiah. We have a group of intellectually motivated folk, not yet fully surrendered. They've seen, they've heard, they've been impacted. They want the good stuff, but they're not willing. They keep turning back. They're not willing to abandon Judaism for Christ. And we see these folk in the first five chapters. There's like this half foot in camp and half foot out. It's kind of like a juggling act, trying for best of both. They're around it, but they're not in for all of it. Then we have another group that are kind of loitering, that are flatly rejecting. Hanging on, still listening, but flatly rejecting. So that's the audience. And we see at the very beginning of the words that I wrote, the words therefore. Really important words, because we need to ask the question, what is that therefore? And we do that by looking backwards. Makes sense, doesn't it? We do that by looking back, and it leads to my first point. That is kind of the first five chapters. And my first point is this. There is more than before. There is more than before. The theme of this sermon series is Jesus is better, Jesus is greater. And we could almost call every single talk on the chapters, Jesus is better, Jesus is greater. It's a common theme woven throughout the chapters before. We see a reading of Jesus is better than angels. Jesus has more on them. We see this figure Melchizedek. Jesus has more on him. We see the high priest. Jesus has more on him. We see tabernacles and temples. Jesus is better. Jesus is greater. They're all signs. They're all symbols. They're all signs that point to Jesus. But they are using these signs as the thing. But there's this battle and stepping back, not going fully all in with Jesus, but stepping back to what has been known all this time. I have friends, I don't know, there might be some people here who still like a CD. Does anybody like a CD here? Oh, there's quite a few. We should start a life group. They just won't do the streaming thing. There's something about having the tangible CD. I mean, I've started collecting vinyl. This isn't my notes, but I thought I'd share. I've started collecting vinyl. It was a little lockdown project, and there's just something about it. There's also, this is a whole other sermon, but there's something about not getting to choose the track. Do you know, you just have to listen to the whole thing. So anyway, folks. But folk that perhaps like the CDs are just like, oh, well, the streaming thing, that'll come and go. I've got the CD. I'm also Not so much now with three kids. I used to be a bit of a gamer. I used to like my computer games. And I can get sentimental about a few things that I own. And I was going to bring it along, but I completely forgot. But it's a little Nintendo thing called Game & Watch. And you open it up. I must have got it in the mid to late 1980s. And my grandfather bought me two of these Game & Watch toys. And he passed away when I was seven, and I kind of treasure these little Game and Watch toys, and I've kept them really close. But 30 years ago or so, they were cutting edge. They were like the things. They were like, I mean, if you're talking games consoles, these things were like, people go, wow, state-of-the-art screen, smallest little batteries. I was about to say surround sound. It definitely wasn't surround sound, but there was sound of some sort coming from this device. I have a special affinity with them. Imagine tomorrow if I was to head into Curry's, or if I was to take a little trip to the Microsoft offices where Xboxes are made, and I go to them. This is amazing, this thing. This is all I play, this Game & Watch thing. This can still cut it. This is the thing. You don't understand, this is the best of kit. My emotional attachment to my little Game & Watch devices is skewing the reality. It's skewing what's in front of my very eyes. It's not letting me see. I'm so stubborn, perhaps. I'm so stuck to what I have here that I can't see the wood for the trees. There's some words that are used, the author uses in verse 1. Let's move beyond. Let's move beyond. And I wonder if any of us here this morning, if we carry anything from our walk with Jesus that he's saying that's had its day or it's had its purpose, don't try to pull it through from before because of that sentiment or tradition. Jesus is saying there's something new ahead. Maybe you're here this morning living on stale bread. There's more. Maybe you're here this morning living on past experiences. There is more. Maybe you're here living on, I'll just turn up. There's more this morning. Maybe you're living on, as the author put in chapter 5, a diet of milk and wondering why. Why is there no growth? There's this analogy of living in the foundations. We need to build. There is more this morning. Maybe you're living on a focus on the signs without looking who they point to. There is more. Right now, this very moment, Inverness Vineyard Church, don't miss it. For these people in Hebrews, it's like an invitation. Lay the old lens down. The Messiah is here. Jesus is here. He gave his life on that cross for you and for me. And Jesus touched upon this with a parable in Matthew 9 with wineskins. This material that holds liquid. And he says, don't pour new wine into old wineskins. And in the mix of that, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, were constantly jarring with the new, with the Messiah, constantly pulling back the rules and traditions. This is, can't do this, can't do that. It's very striking if you look at that passage, that right after, when Jesus was speaking about the new wine and new wineskins, the very next verse speaks of a synagogue leader kneeling before him with his daughter, Jairus, in Matthew 9, verse 18. And you could easily miss it, actually, the lead-on from that as Jesus was speaking. This man approaches. A synagogue leader. Now, a synagogue leader would have been responsible for maintaining the building, for organizing prayer meetings, for routines and rituals. In his time of desperate need, none of that mattered. On the words of Jesus, he falls at his feet. He lets go. In this book of Hebrews, these first five chapters, six chapters, there's an invitation to let go and move forward, not to go back. All is found in Jesus. Not to rest on symbols. Let them go. Don't hold on to symbols. Don't make do. Because it's a poor imitator of all that Jesus has for each and every one of us. Engage with the substance and life of Jesus. Life in its fullest. Life in its fullest. I want the life in its fullest. I want it with all my heart. With all my heart. And maybe the invitation for us as a church family is to simply fall at his feet. to hunger after all that he has for us. There is more. There is more Inverness Vineyard Church than before. Rest in that promise right now for each and every one of us. There is more than before. So that's the first point. Second point, there is more than just moments. There is more than just moments and an invitation to step in. So we're going to do a very quick unpacking of verse 4 to 6. I quite realize that this could be a sermon series in itself. So please, I humbly present some thoughts around it. Can a believer lose their salvation? And I've mentioned the struggle with, actually, I don't think they can. A born-again Christian cannot become unborn again. It would mean Jesus didn't die for all our sins. Jesus didn't miss anything out when he died on the cross. Jesus said in John 28, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. If it was possible, what it's suggesting is that if you do lose your salvation, it's also impossible to repent and get it back. So it's not a good position doubly. So given the writing within even just the book of Hebrews, and we could reference lots of other passages, and the final work of Jesus on the cross for all our sins, I see actually that line of thinking undermines the grace of God. Jesus once and for all paid the price. There's no details of what sin would be involved. There's no details of how many sins. And from having conversations also with grieving the Holy Spirit, it instills fear. It instills an unhealthy fear in folk as well, and a pursuit in doing. But you may see it otherwise. It's good to wrestle. It's good to wrestle. Many have wrestled for hundreds of years over this passage. It's a great quality of the vineyard in that there's this tension. We embrace these tensions between the sovereignty of God and human responsibility. That in this room, there'll be different opinions. But we embrace that. And like I said, let's chat. Let's speak. Let's get around the table. I'd love for us as a church to do that healthily and engage, because I think that's where real growth and relationship with Jesus will be really formed and grown in those spaces. So also another thing, having done reading and various viewpoints on this, there's at a glance it sounds like this is addressing saved people. And some also say it's a hypothetical situation. That's what's been painted in this passage. It's hypothetical. Some suggest it's writing to those who are fearful at losing their salvation. Some would suggest it's a reducto absurdum. So that what the writer is leading the reader to is an absurdity in these verses. The absurdity, if believers could lose their salvation, what would happen? It's a ridiculous picture to paint because Jesus would need to go on the cross again. We read that in verse 6. So is it saved people? Is it not? Some suggest it's not. And I want to just follow a line of thinking in this that suggests this, and you can weigh up and chew over it, and we'll draw some things out of it. So if we were to look at a couple of words in this passage, look at the words enlightened, if we look at the words tasted, and if we look at the phrase shared in the Holy Spirit, we're just going to unpack these very quickly. Firstly, the word enlightened. The Greek is fertido, and it suggests they saw the light. In John 1 verse, let me just read a couple of verses from John chapter 1, starting at verse 9. This is the same word that is mentioned in the Hebrew passage. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world and through, and though the world was made through him, and the world did not recognize him, he came to that which was his own. But his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. So he gives light to everyone, but not everyone received that light, is what this line of thinking would suggest. Then we see this word tasted. And the Greek as well is referenced with Jesus on the cross in Matthew 27. where they offered Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. So Jesus on the cross in that moment tasted, but he refused to swallow. So when we're suggesting that it's non-believers that this has been written to, that there was a thing of tasting, but not ingesting. Tasted it, like had a little, have you ever had a little taste of something? No, not for me. So it's a suggestion that that's what is being referenced here. So there's some level of experiencing, And then we see shared in the Holy Spirit and the Greek metekos. Again, similar thing, tasted on some level, experienced something, but not a born again experience. How we might see this, and you, again, might see it differently, is that there are moments of experience here, and for some reason or another, there's no move forward. There's a reluctance to step in fully, and there's a missing out. And what they're losing is not salvation, but losing the ability to be saved by walking away. And there's a warning, don't go back, step forward into all that Jesus has for you. And regardless of who you think the audience is, I just want to share, there is more than just moments. If you were to take it through the lens of these being non-believers, they've had these moments, haven't they? They've had these moments of being enlightened. They've had these moments of tasting a little bit, but there's still a kind of turning away. There's a turning away. I mentioned a couple of months ago that, and I mentioned quite regularly, I do the park run every Saturday morning. And they're an encouraging bunch of folk. Not so much a couple of people in the church. Somebody messaged me knowing my target time with a picture of his time, which was 3 minutes quicker. You know, let us encourage one another to love and good deeds, I say, church. So I received that and quickly deleted it. But there's a bit on Strava, on the app that I have, when I go for a run called Segments. Segments. So you could be having a really rubbish run, but I'll always look at the segments. Because if I do well in a little segment, I'm like, yes. I felt awful, but boy, did I smash that segment. Yes, fantastic. And cyclists would have the same thing. It's like the race is split into different parts, and you get rewarded if you get a little chunk of the race, even though the rest of it was rubbish. And I was thinking the other day, there's no point living on segments. There's no point living on segments. What a waste of a race. What a waste of a race. When the whole race is ahead, run the race. Don't live off moments. Step in. These folk, if it's taken through the lens of non-believers, these folk, I just want to say to them, these moments are never going to be enough when you just taste a little bit. Step in. Just seeing the light. Step into the light that Jesus has for you. Don't just have a wee nibble. Don't taste and see that the Lord is good. Step in with your whole being. Give your all to Jesus. It's like I was saying about kneeling. That thing of surrender. Surrender our whole lives. Don't mess about with a little pitter-patter in, out. Have a little bit. Have a tiny bit. Here's what you can have, Lord, but I'm still holding. Give it all. Give it all. 1 Corinthians 9, run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. Obviously not seen me running. I run like I'm aimlessly all the time, just legs and arms. But there's an intentionality in our walk. There's an intentionality in how we do life with Jesus, how we walk with him, how our day starts, how our day ends, how we interact with one another, how we do family life, how we manage our money, how we speak to one another, how we encourage one another, how we pray for one another, how we act on what the Holy Spirit is saying to us. There's an intentionality. There's a like, yes, I'm all in for this, Jesus, and I'm saying yes to the nudges. I'm saying yes to what your word says of how I am to live. I'm not just going to read it. I'm going to apply it. I'm going to come out here and go, what are the things that I need to do to be more like you? I ask in the car with my family, what are the things that God was saying to you? And we go, okay, what are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about it? When we're at life group, what did you think about that? Not so. Okay, let's unpack it. What's Jesus saying to us here? Is there anything we need to change? Is there anything we need to start? Is there anything we need to stop? Are we asking these questions? Intentionality in our walk. There is more than just moments in Verness Vineyard Church. And then just finally, there is more. How is it landing? Verse 7 to 8 lead me to a well-known passage that actually was my first ever sermon 14 years ago. And I wore a trendy shirt and tie because I told my mum I'd wear a shirt and tie when I was, it was like a trendy one. It wasn't like a proper suit. And, oh, there it goes. And it just so turned out, the very first talk that I gave, the BBC turned up to the church that I was speaking at. So doubly terrified. They were doing a little article on growing churches in the Northeast. And I was like, oh my word, mum, yeah, I got the shirt and tie. The BBC are here. Oh, let me pray for you, son. Okay. And the title of this sermon was How's the Soil? How's the Soil? And this passage is a great reinforcement that both warns and stirs the more, whilst also provoking those of us whose hearts are lingering on the edges. And it's the parable of the sower. And I'm just going to read the parable of the sower, some of the verses. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering seed, some fell along the path. The birds came up and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear. And then further on in the passage, it says, listen then to what the parable of the sower means. This is a story that Jesus shared. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed that falls on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop, yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. And as we read the verses in 7 to 9, there's a very similar parallel to the parable of the sower. Land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. There's a warning here in this passage, and it is a warning. How's the heart? How's our hearts this morning? Like, really, honestly, how's our hearts? One soil flatly rejected the seed. One soil received a root and bared fruit. One soil heard with joy, come on, but no root when it gets tough. One soil heard, but the worries of life took over. And there's no fruit. We have a word which we're focusing on as a church family in this year ahead. Behold. Behold. Pay attention. Behold. And it's used so... We might do a little sermon series at some point, just with all the behold verses in the Bible. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, Jesus says. There's an invitation today, church, to let Jesus in again and to not look back. To believe in his promises, his truth, his power, his provision, his love, his hope, his resurrection, his grace, his mercy, his healing, his freedom. Him. To press on with him. And only him. He's enough this morning. He's enough. There is more than before. There is more than just moments. Step in. And there is more. Where is it landing? Why don't we stand?